Dearly Father, we thank you for bringing us together for this time to look into your word. We know that you have planned what you want us to look at in your word tonight. And we pray that you will guide us as we look into your word. We pray for Mr. Morris tonight as he's recovering. And just pray that you will restore him completely to good health. And pray that you'll be with the whole Morris family. Pray for Stephen and for Melinda. Pray that you'll just be a comfort to them and a strength during this time. Pray for Mrs. Morris as well. And we pray for the Haas family as they're, Mr. Haas is going to be looking to work in a different direction. And we pray that you'll just guide him to the next thing. And we pray the same thing for Katie and also for Brianna. We know that you watch over us and all these changes are important to you, and we just look to you for your guidance in our lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're studying Messiah in the Old Testament, and the truth that keeps emerging again and again in the Old Testament is that the Messiah is going to be a king, and that he's going to, when he comes, he rules the nations from Jerusalem, and he imposes on them righteousness and justice. So the justice is throughout the whole earth, sort of whether they like it or not, but that's the way that he rules. And his reign is forever, or until the end of world history. But the Messiah has come. The Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, and those conditions which were supposed to come aren't here, right? He's not reigning the nations from Jerusalem. He's not imposing on them righteousness and justice. Why? Well, of course, the answer to that is because of God's plan and providence. He's planned it to be the way it is. But another cause for that is because Christ was rejected by his own people. He's supposed to be king of Israel, and they rejected him. And we're going to look at a prophecy tonight that talks about that, that he is a Messiah who is rejected by his own people. We read earlier that he comes not like Alexander the Great, but he comes lowly, humble, seated on a donkey, and he was rejected. And the reason why is because the people had already, his people, people of Israel, had already turned away from God. And so they rejected him. And so during his ministry, he said to Israel, "I've left your house to you desolate." And he already was talking about how he was going to turn the blessings of the kingdom toward the Gentiles. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise that the Gentiles would experience, that's us, would experience the blessings of the kingdom, because that's how it was said all along. That, you know, the kingdom that's promised to Abraham is, Abraham's family is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So that's not a surprise that we would be included in the blessings that the Messiah brings. But the surprise is that we would be included when the nation of Israel is excluded. That we'd be experiencing those blessings first, while Israel hasn't experienced them at all. The nation of Israel, as a nation, hasn't experienced the blessings of the Messiah. And there's a purpose to that, and Paul talks about it. It's to, we're included in, like, the blessings of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the full knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins, all those things that were promised to Israel. We experience those things first to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's what Paul says. And we will. We are going to be successful in provoking Israel to jealousy, and the church, the history of the church, is going to be one of the things that God uses to turn the nation as a nation to him in the future. And so Paul writes about Israel, if their rejection, talking about rejection of the Messiah, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So they rejected their Messiah, and it resulted in great blessing for us, but it's going to be even more when they accept him. And again, talking about the nation of Israel, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Okay, so this, we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 11. And it's about the Messiah's rejection. It's about how Israel is prophesied to reject the Messiah, and then about what happens to Israel after they reject the Messiah. So it's going to take us right up to the time we are now and even beyond that. Okay, there's a question, and you'll probably run across this when I read it, and that is Zechariah, he's going to be told to do a task, like a lot of the prophets before him who did something that was symbolic. He's going to be told to do something that's symbolic, but is he doing it in his vision, or is he doing it in real life? Like, if you were there, would you have seen him doing this, or would you have just seen him being there and just seeing this himself in a vision? And most of the commentators say, and I would agree, that it's in a vision that he does this. But you know, it's given as if it's really in real. It's something that he experiences, whether it's in his vision or in real life. And what he does, what you're going to see that he does, is he plays the role of the Messiah who's going to be rejected by his people. So let's look at chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 11. And I'll just start reading verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them and slay them and go unpunished. Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sells them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power, and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. What is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor and I cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. And thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and I threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces my second staff union to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves this flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. Okay, look at verse 4. And the first thing that Zechariah is told to do for this symbolic act is to be a shepherd to a flock. To pasture the flock. And notice what the flock is called. Pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. And he's already talking about what's going to happen to Israel after they reject him. That they're going to have a terrible history after they reject the Messiah. That really started when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. It was a horrible event, and then they've had a lot of horrible events in their history. But he's so already he's saying, you know, this is a flock that's appointed to slaughter. And he commands him to pasture the flock, to be a shepherd to the flock. And then he gives a few words of explanation in verses 5 and 6. So look at verse 5. The Lord says to Zechariah, those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. And I think this is a description of Israel after their exile and their return. They were basically still oppressed. They had people who ruled over them. they were able to be slain without being punished, and there were all kinds of abuses from the people who ruled over them. And even their own shepherds, their own, which I think is their own leaders, have no pity on them. And so I think that would be a description of them probably even in Zechariah's time, and then also in the time of Christ, when Christ was on the earth shepherding them, that would have been true. And then it says in verse 6, "For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord, but behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power, and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I will not deliver them from their power." And so he's saying, I'm going to just completely give them up. And this is kind of getting ahead of ourselves in the story, because he's just told Zechariah to be a shepherd to them. So this hasn't really happened yet, but I think maybe this is explaining, the Lord's explaining why he called them a flock that's doomed to slaughter, is because this is what's ahead for them, is I'm gonna give them up and into the power of the kings that rule over them. There's the restraint is going to be removed, the restraint to keep those kings who are ruling over them from oppressing them. Is going to be removed because I'm going to abandon them to that. It's sort of like the Lord saying, your house is left to you desolate. And then 40 years later, the Romans destroying Jerusalem and then being eventually expelled from their homeland shortly after that. And then, so that's the explanation that's given to Zechariah. And then Zechariah, he does what he was told to do. He pastures the flock. And I think you'll see that this is a description of what Christ did when he was on earth. And reading about this kind of made me wanted to study the Gospels a little bit more, to study about Christ's ministry. But I'll stick with the description that's given of it here. It says, "So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter." That's what Christ was doing on earth. You know, he's healing the sick, he's doing good, and he's shepherding a flock that's doomed to slaughter. It says in verse 7, "So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock." And I think that's what a shepherd's job is to do, is to look after especially the sheep that need the help, the afflicted of the flock. So he talks about that. I pastured the flock. I did my job as a shepherd, and so I looked after the afflicted of the flock. And that explains Christ's ministry and what he did. He was a physician who was not sent to the whole, but he was sent to the sick. He was sent to those who needed him, who were afflicted. But that's what a shepherd is supposed to do. And then he's describing how he's doing the job of a shepherd for this flock, and he says, "I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastored the flock." And I was reading that sometimes a shepherd would have two different staffs. In fact, maybe Psalm 23 even talks about that: "A rod and my staff, they comfort me." And one would be to sort of guide the sheep, and the other would be to protect them from any kind of predator or enemy. And that kind of fits with these two names. The one staff is named favor, and it's the same word as the name Naomi, and it probably is a good translation is favor or pleasantness. In modern Hebrew, when you meet somebody, you're supposed to say Naim Meod, nice to meet you. And that's this Naomi, favor. And I think it speaks of Israel having God's favor. Israel was blessed as God's chosen nation, and they had his favor. And then the other one is called union, or maybe your translation says something like bands or bonds. And union is kind of the idea of it. But it seems like the one speaks of their relation, the peoples of Israel's relationship with God, that they're favored by God. And then the other one speaks of their relationship to each other, that they're supposed to be a people that are united. And so he's got those two staffs. and that's how he's pastoring the flock. Hey, Luke. Okay. Then he goes on to describe what he did when he pastored the flock, and that's in verse 8. And this is a verse that's difficult. This whole book is kind of difficult, actually, Zechariah. But this verse is a tough one in the whole book. It says, "Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary with me." So let me move from the easy part first. One thing is, he did this for a month, at least, shepherding this flock, whether in reality he went about as a shepherd, or more probably in his vision, he experienced this job of being a shepherd for a month, because it talks about that period of time. Apparently there were three shepherds under him that reported to him, and the word he uses, "I annihilated them in 1 month," or at the end, probably at the end of 1 month. And it's a word that's used, the word is related to the word for to hide, to make something to disappear, and usually it is used like to kill someone, to wipe them out. But it may mean just to fire them. I think that's the idea. And if it's in his vision, you know, he's making them disappear. But I think the idea is he's removing them from their, he's firing them from their office. "I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me." So who are the three shepherds? Well, there's a number of different interpretations that are given, and I think probably it's either one or the other of these two. It's either foreign kings, like maybe even the foreign powers, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Or it is the leaders of the people, Israel. And I like that last one a lot better. The three offices, the three kinds of leaders for the people of Israel, was the office of prophet and priest and king. Those were the three leaders that were supposed to shepherd the nation. And the leaders of Israel rejected Christ. It says, "My soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary with me." And now the prophets had ceased. That office of prophet had ceased and probably kind of been handed off to the scribes. The office of priest was still intact, and then the office of king, of course, had changed very much because they were under a foreign power. But they still had civil leaders. And the leaders of Israel rejected Christ. And so he rejected them. And after the ministry of Christ, there has not been a prophet or a priest or a king in all of Judaism after Christ. And so I think that's what he's talking about here when "I annihilated the three shepherds" after this 1 month where Christ was shepherding the flock. And by the way, Judaism has really changed after Christ, and that's one thing I learned when I was in Ibex, because I was kind of picturing Judaism as, well, they have the Old Testament, but they don't accept the New Testament, and so it's like going back to the time of King David or something like that. But basically, the Old Testament religion, after Christ, and especially after the temple was destroyed, it kind of went to a fork in the road, where you could either go the way of Christianity, or you could go the way of the new kind of Judaism, which is what we have today, and it's a Judaism without a temple, you know, without a priest, and without a prophet, without a king. And so he says, you know, I'm rejecting those leaders from being shepherds over my flock, and I'm annihilating them. Okay. Look at verse 9. And this is kind of what Christ has said to Israel up to this time. Then I said, I will not pass to you. What is to die, let it die. What is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor, and I cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. So he tells them, I'm not going to be your shepherd anymore. He fires these three offices that are under them, and he says, I'm not going to shepherd you. I'm just going to let whatever happens to this flock happen. And of course, a flock of sheep is defenseless without someone there to protect them. And so he turns them over to be afflicted, to be oppressed by the nations and by each other. That's the way he puts it. That what is to die, let it die, and also let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And that was actually a characteristic of the Jews who really, really suffered in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, as there was a lot of strife between them, and it was a major problem. But that's this description. And it says, I took my staff favor, and I cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had with all the people. So in other words, after this point, after they reject the Messiah, and the Messiah kind of rejects them, they're not going to have that favored status anymore, because he's breaking his staff favor. And then I thought this was really interesting in verse 11. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. And I was just thinking of the 120 disciples who were left at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, and they realized what was going on. And so it's the afflicted of the flock, that they look at what their shepherd is doing, and they realize how important it is. And so I think that's interesting that that's included here. The afflicted of the flock who are watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord, and I think that speaks of the very first Christians. And then verse 12, and this is how we know for sure that Zechariah is playing the role here of the Messiah. He hasn't said that so far, but it becomes really obvious here. Verse 12, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent sum at which I was valued to them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and I threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut in pieces my second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So he turns to, I guess, the flock at this point. I think that's who it would be. And he says to them, if it's good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So he says, just give me whatever wages you think my services are worth. If it's nothing, fine. Or give me whatever you think my services have been worth. So he's asking them to evaluate him and his services, and they do. And they weigh out 30 shekels of silver. And they give that to them. And then the Lord himself comments on that, on the fact that they gave him 30 shekels of silver, and it's been pointed out that's the price of a slave in the Old Testament. It's 30 shekels of silver. Joseph was sold as a slave for 20 shekels of silver. But the Lord has a comment to make about that price that they gave for the shepherd. And he says, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. For one thing, he's sarcastic about it. He calls it that magnificent price. So this is a point in Scripture And they're kind of scattered throughout where there's real sarcasm. It means the opposite. It's not a magnificent price. And then he has this expression, throw it to the potter. And that's kind of problematic for what it means or what it meant to those who read it. Perhaps it was kind of an expression to consider something to be worthless is throw it to the potter. A potter would have associated with him somehow a big trash heap where he would be able to throw stuff away that he was working on. So perhaps that was sort of in this expression, throw it to the potter. Like we might say, you know, throw it to the dogs or something like that, to consider it to be worthless. And then there's another detail that's given that's kind of interesting, and that is, I took the 30 shekels of silver and I threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And the temple, the house of the Lord, would have been a public place where you might run into a potter. And so Zechariah says, that's where I threw this money, my wages, to the potter. But it's still a real funny expression because he's not giving it to the potter who he runs into at the temple, but he's throwing it to him. And so it's a weird, it's kind of a, I'm not sure what this meant at the time to the people who first read the book of Zechariah, other than it's kind of strange details. But how is this fulfilled? You remember? Right. Judas betrayed Jesus. He told the leaders of the temple that he would betray Jesus in private for 30 shekels of silver, and they paid him. And then when Judas found out that he had been condemned to die, he took the money and he just threw it into the temple. And then the priests that were there, they picked it up later, and they said, well, what should we do with this? Because it's the price of blood. We can't put it in the temple treasury. So they bought the potter's field. They bought a field from a potter. So the money ended up going to a potter. And they used that for to bury strangers. And it was called the Field of Blood. So this finds fulfillment really down to the detail. It's thrown in the temple to the potter. And it's 30 shekels of silver. So that's the price that especially the leaders of Israel, that's the price that they gave for what Christ was worth to them, was 30 shekels of silver. And Judas received that and then threw it to the potter in the temple. And then the verse 14 says, I cut in pieces my second staff, union, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And he talks about that breaking union, and he goes back and describes it as Judah and Israel, that's the southern and northern kingdom being divided. And I don't think he's going all the way back to saying this is fulfilled in the time of right after Solomon when that division occurred, but I think he's just picturing the further division of that's going to take place within Israel, brother against brother, as that what happened earlier in their history with Judah and Israel. Okay, so after they reject the Lord, the Messiah, he really gives them up to all kinds of suffering at the hands of sinful people because of that. And all that suffering is going to culminate in when another person comes on the scene, and that's in verse 15. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. And behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. And I think this figure that he talks about is the same as the little horn who speaks great boasts, who's empowered to make war against the saints for 3.5 years. And it's the same as what what we call the Antichrist. So it's yet to come, and it's kind of the culmination of Israel's suffering. And he's empowered by God, and that's a characteristic of that little horn that's in Daniel chapter 7 too, is that his power, even though he's evil, his power comes from God, and God's going to allow him and even enable him to rise. And that's what he says about this shepherd: I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, or heal the broken. And he calls him a foolish shepherd. And that's the idea, that is not just like a silly shepherd or something like that, but it's a shepherd of folly. That's the word for folly. And it's the folly of opposing God. So that's the final thing that Zechariah is to do. But notice that it's a hard message. It's a message of judgment against Israel, but at the end, it's a message of hope. It's a message of grace, because this foolish shepherd that's raised up, he's not going to win. He's going to be judged himself, and that's what it says about him. He's not going to prevail. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye, and his arm will be totally withered. His right eye will be blind. So he's going to be raised up by God for a time and for a purpose, and then he's going to be punished and defeated. And chapters 12 through 14, which starts kind of a different section, gives a lot more detail about that, about how Israel is going to be called back to God through these horrible experiences that they go through at the very end, before Christ returns. And so chapter 12 and 14, this kind of just gives a hint of it, just to say that this foolish shepherd is not going to prevail, but he's going to be defeated. But chapters 12 through 14, which we're going to look at probably next time, or maybe the next two times, gives a lot more detail about that. So that's the passage, and I just had a couple of thoughts to end tonight. The first is that God goes to great lengths to get the attention of the nation of Israel and to turn them back as a nation to himself. That's really what this is all about, is the Lord turning Israel as a nation back to himself. And what does he use to do that? Trials, right? He uses very unpleasant experiences. And that's been Israel's history. They've had a history of suffering and affliction and oppression at the hands of sinful men. So the Lord uses that to make the nation turn, and he's gonna continue to use that in the history of that nation. It's gonna culminate in more suffering that's gonna turn them to him. But what's true of a nation, what's true of that nation as a nation, is also true for individuals as well. It's true for us. And you know, the story of Israel as a nation is not going to be that they're going to come to a point where they suddenly figure it out and then they all turn to the Lord. But the story of Israel as a nation is going to be that God doesn't leave them alone until he compels them to turn to him. And that's our story as well. You know, it doesn't have to do with us that we're saved or that we finally figured it out, but it's that the Lord has intervened in our life and our circumstances, and that he doesn't leave us alone until he compels us to turn to him. And I think that's true of the point at which we're saved. It's also true as Christians when we stray, that he brings us back, and he sometimes uses trials, sometimes not, in order to bring us back. But he goes to great lengths to bring us back, to cause us to turn to him. And then the second point and last point is that when he does that, when he uses trials, he's merciful even when he sends affliction. And the point in Israel's history when that Zechariah is depicted as shepherding them is the point in their history where it's going to go from bad to worse, where they're going to go from being, like it says, I think in verse 5, they're being bought and sold. The one who sells them says, "Blessed is the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them." So it's already bad. And through this Zechariah acting as their shepherd, it's going to get even worse, where the Lord just forsakes them and says, "Whatever happens to you is what happens to you." And so their situation as a nation is going from bad to worse. And yet in the midst of that, what does the Lord command Zechariah to do? He says, shepherd them. Shepherd the flock that's appointed to slaughter. And so Zechariah is supposed to take care of the flock, even in the midst of judgment, the judgments that the Lord's using to bring them back. And that's what Christ did. He went to the flock that was appointed to slaughter, the nation of Israel, that's experiencing God's judgment, and it's going from bad to worse, and he shepherded them. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He had compassion on them, and it talks about that in the Gospels. It talks about how he went out to different cities preaching the gospel. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were harassed and thrown down like sheep without a shepherd. So he looks at them under judgment as a nation, and he has compassion for them. And that's true for us too, even when he uses trials to get our attention, to turn us back to him, that he treats us with compassion, and that he looks at us as sheep without a shepherd until we turn back to him. So the Lord's bringing a lot of trials into the nation's history, the nation of Israel's history, but he's never working to destroy the nation. And there's individuals within the nation that are destroyed, like Judas, for example. But as a nation, for their national history, he never does anything to destroy the nation, even when he brings all kinds of trials into them. But he's working throughout their whole history for the ultimate good of the nation, to bring the nation of Israel to a point where they turn to him. And that's how they finish their national history. And it's because they're an elect nation. That's what it means for them, to be an elect nation. And it's the same for you if you're an elect individual, that the Lord brings things into your life, some things that are difficult, painful, never to destroy you if you're elect, but always for your good, for your ultimate good, and to cause you to turn to him. So I think there's a parallel between the way that that God deals with the nation of Israel as a nation and the way he deals with us. And I think Paul, especially in Romans chapter 9, and the chapters following, makes that parallel. And I think there's a lot that can be learned from looking at Israel's history, as long as we remember that they're a nation, and we're not a nation, but we're an elect person. But the Lord, in judgment, he remembers mercy. And even in the Lord's hand of discipline upon us or upon his chosen nation, he remembers mercy. But it's all for a purpose, and the purpose is for the nation that they turn to the shepherd. And that's the purpose for us as well, is to turn back to the shepherd. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not sheep without a shepherd, but that we have been turned by you, and we pray that we will stay that way, that we will not stray from our shepherd. And we thank you that our staying under you as our shepherd is not dependent upon us and our resolve, but it's dependent upon you keeping us, and that you do keep us. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.